Good evening. It's good to see each one out here on this windy evening. It was a blessing to see the sun out today, a beautiful day that God created. The scripture I was given for this evening, Romans 14, 13 to 23. Romans 14, 13 to 23. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. One verse that stuck out to me, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. That verse sinks in. You know, it's easy to tear other people down and talk bad about them. It's our sin nature, but we're supposed to look for things that make for peace and edify one another and build them up. And that's what I need to strive to do better at. I'm looking forward to what our brother's message is tonight for us. So let's all kneel for prayer.
We've entitled our message this evening, Dealing with Differences of Opinion. How should believers handle differences of opinion in the gray areas, practices that cannot be classified either as right or wrong? What about preferences that are debatable and involve issues of personal conscience rather than biblical truth? We continue this evening with the expositional study of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And if you would take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14, we will be looking specifically at the verses that were read by Brother Ryan. Before proceeding, I'd like for us to consider what should not be placed in a neutral category. Any disobedience to Scripture cannot be included in this neutral category. Disobedience to the commands of the New Testament is not what we're talking about this evening. Neither should we include in this neutral category church decisions or standards which a local body has decided to observe. Even though a member may not necessarily agree with a guideline established by the local congregation and could possibly argue that it has no direct scriptural mandate, the fact that the body has adopted the standard necessitates obedience. Members here at Pleasant Hill have promised to hear and obey the decisions of the church. So conscientious differences of opinion could include personal convictions. They could include traditions that have a historic or cultural significance rather than a scriptural significance, which, when imposed on others, have the potential of causing ill will, confusion, or lack of unity. The particular problem that Paul addresses here in Romans 14 was in response to differences that arose between those whom he classified as being strong and those who were weak, those who understood and enjoyed freedom in Christ, and those who still felt threatened by certain practices that were deeply ingrained parts of their lives before coming to Christ. In the early church, many Jews who came to Christ could not bring themselves to discard the ceremonial laws and practices which had been ingrained in them. Included were the rites and prohibitions instituted under the Old Covenant. Some still felt compelled, for example, to comply with the Mosaic dietary laws or to strictly observe the Sabbath guidelines and the holy days. Some Gentile believers were troubled by the eating of certain foods, but for different reasons. Because of the heathen worship and immorality related to their former life, they could not bring themselves to eat meat or any other food that had been used as an offering to an idol, even though it could be purchased more reasonably and cheaper. These Gentile believers wanted to separate themselves as far as possible from any association with their former paganism because of its connection with idolatry and immorality. And because of these differences, many Jews of that day regarded Gentiles with contempt, and many Romans and Greeks had similar disregard for those they referred to as barbarians. We would like to identify some guidelines in our text on how to deal with differences of opinion. In Paul's day, the matters causing conflict among the early believers aren't a problem today. Yet, other issues do exist for us in the 21st century, for which the guidelines presented in Romans 14 are applicable. In this portion of Scripture, I would like to identify 5 actions to avoid and 5 actions to pursue. First, the actions to avoid. Number 1, avoid judging others for their convictions. Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. The word judge in this phrase has the basic meaning of condemning or calling into question. In a legal sense, the Greek word referred to finding an accused person guilty of a crime. So what is he saying here? He is saying, folks, stop criticizing and condemning one another. If God himself does not make an issue of such things, what right do church members? If the strong and the weak are accepted by God and have fellowship with him, is it asking too much that believers learn to accept each other? Both types of believers, the ones who despise and the ones who judge, are wrong. in their attitudes. The strong member with disdain considers the weak member to be legalistic and self-righteous. And the weak member judges the strong member as a partaker of that which should be avoided. A present-day example may be a conviction not to patronize a restaurant that serves alcoholic drinks. Others who do not hold that conviction feel they have the freedom to use discretion and eat at certain of those places. There are some valid reasons that could be presented on both sides of the issue. The point I want to make is this. If you have the freedom to dine out at Red Lobster, for example, and someone else has a conviction against it, then you should not entertain judgmental thoughts about those who hold that conviction and should try to accommodate that conviction whenever necessary. Number two, avoid causing stumbling blocks. The last part of verse 13, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In verse 21, Paul reiterates this concept, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you notice here in verse 13, Paul again uses the word judge, and it's a play on words. The word judge in the first part of verse 13 has a negative connotation, condemning a person to be guilty and liable of punishment. But the same verb is also used again with a positive connotation. It means to come to a decision, to be discerning in order to make an accurate assessment. So in other words, don't judge others with condemnation, but rather judge or discern with consideration. This consideration principle applies to any activity or practice today that is not inherently wrong. These issues vary according to society, culture, and individuals. But the principle never changes. The loving, caring, concerned believer will strive to be sensitive to any weakness in a fellow believer and avoid doing anything that might cause him to morally or spiritually stumble. We shouldn't place the tripping block and make him fall just so we can have our freedom. The issue for the mature Christian is not whether he has the right to exercise the freedom, but how he should give up that freedom based upon whether it is an offense to others. If we know in a certain case that our preference or opinion is an offense to another believer, then our freedom should not take precedence over the spiritual welfare of that believer. There's a delicate balance that must be considered at times, but becoming a stumbling block or causing a brother to fall certainly would merit denying ourselves of a liberty that could be rightfully ours. Number three, avoid destroying another's faith. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Paul again summarizes this principle in verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. Paul, here in this verse 14, continues about his knowledge in the Lord and that there's nothing clean or unclean any longer in Christ. But can you imagine how difficult this concept was for those who grew up in Judaism? All their lives, they were rightly taught that certain foods defiled, and only other foods were clean for eating. For years, their conscience had been trained that these foods were unclean. And you remember, even Peter did not readily accept this when three times in a vision, God said, "Rise, kill, and eat." Peter had a struggle with that. Now, these Jews had become Christians, and it was difficult for them to change their eating habits from being Jews to liberated Christians. Paul knows that all foods are proper. However, for those who think the food is unclean, it is unclean. Paul is calling upon the strong to understand where the weak are coming from. The strong need to understand that the conscience is involved. It's not simple for them to change their practices regarding foods. Give it some time, consideration, love. That may come later. Here is where the rubber meets the road in our Christianity. Although we are permitted to enjoy our freedoms in Christ, we are not given a green light to exercise every freedom we have. In fact, the greater our love for God and other believers, the less important those freedoms will be to us, and the more willing we will be to relinquish them to better serve the Lord and others. Paul's desire and testimony should be ours. As he states in 1 Corinthians 10:33, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that many may be saved." What is more important eternally? My preference or another's faith and spiritual well-being? We certainly, by our actions or persistence in partaking, do not want to destroy our brother. Paul says, why not show charity or love instead? 1 Corinthians 8:13, Paul backs up what he is proclaiming here to the Romans. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Number four, avoid turning liberty into reproach. This comes from verse 16. "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." In this context, Paul is saying, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil within the household of faith. We want to act in such a way so as not to cause fellow believers to see our good works as wrong. If the morally neutral opinions are not handled in Christian love and grace, they have the potential of destroying the fellowship and the fruitfulness of a body of believers, hindering the work, the witness, and the unity of the church. Believers cannot afford to allow that to happen over issues that have far less significance eternally. Avoid turning liberty into reproach. And number 5, avoid condemning yourself by indulging. Verses 22 and 23, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned, the King James Version says. That really would be better translated condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. From these verses, we can conclude that the same practice to one believer is acceptable, and he can do it without any problem. Yet to another believer, it would be sin. A person may have made a commitment to a spouse or to God, for example, to avoid a certain activity. And for that person to violate his commitment, it would be wrong. And yet there may not be any inherent evil in that activity. To go against our conscience, therefore, is to do that which we believe in our heart is wrong. Although an act or practice in and of itself may not be sinful, it is considered sinful for those who are convinced that it is wrong. Let me give you an illustration. I don't believe there is anything inherently wrong with hunting. Yet I feel for me to suddenly take up hunting after all these years would be a violation of my conscience. I would have to take into consideration all my other obligations and responsibilities. Furthermore, I would have to purchase guns and clothing and equipment and spend time away from home for something that for me anyway would be self-serving. Do I think it's wrong for others to hunt? Not in the least bit. I have 3 sons who hunted and on occasion went along with them. Paul's admonition is that every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And I'd like to emphasize the word own, O-W-N. It would be wrong for me to impose my own personal conviction on others. We can glean a 2-fold admonition here from Romans 14. Do not compromise your own conscience in order to conform to another's. And do not attempt to persuade another believer to compromise his preference to conform to yours. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. These are on neutral matters. So, what have we covered? Avoid judging others for their convictions. Avoid causing stumbling blocks. Avoid destroying another's faith. Avoid turning liberty into reproach. And avoid condemning yourselves by indulging. Now let's consider five pursuits we need to practice in regards to dealing with differences of opinion. These are things that we need to be proactive on. Number one, pursue righteousness. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. We'll cover that and then the other words in that sentence. Righteousness, as we have been going through Romans, has been the central theme. We are pronounced justified by God through Christ. This is what the kingdom of God is about. Focus on the grand theme we all hold in common and not our comparatively trivial differences. We should not be majoring on the minors. What is the bottom line? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Allow me to use the example of hunting again. I believe that hunting can be done for the glory of God, as long as hunting does not become a god. There were some former students at Pleasant Hill Christian School who were taught some important lessons by their father in this area. And I remember specifically reading about that in some of their assigned written work. Those young men were taught to use the time out in the woods as a time to be alone with God, observe His work and beauty and creation, and give Him thanks and credit for the opportunities that were theirs. They were in the woods for more important reasons than just a trophy. Obviously, they were not going to let an 8-point buck just walk by their stand. But if they did not see a deer that day and they came home with nothing, they did still have something of eternal value: time alone with God. Pursue righteousness. Number two, pursue peace. Again, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. Our unity in Christ has been another important theme in this letter. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, if we are to proclaim the gospel of peace, it will not happen as long as Christians are quibbling among themselves. Will not happen. We need to be pursuing peace in our relationships with one another before anyone will ever believe in the gospel of peace. Guess what? Satan knows that. Number three, pursue joy. Again, to verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Walk into any worship service in any location, and you will sense a pervading spiritual atmosphere. I've been in a few groups where I sensed a spirit of legalism, and it was cold, and felt piercing gazes in my direction. I've been in services, and especially one comes to mind, where the sense of peace was so powerful that I was moved to tears during the singing and the worship. I've been in services where the spirit of joy and rejoicing filled the auditorium, and the singing especially was vibrant with praise, flowing upward to glory. Paul's admonition to those holding differences is to say that the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. Paul talked to the Philippians, and in chapter 2, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And that was in context of a disagreement ongoing. Pursue the joy that is ours in Christ through the Spirit, and don't allow that to be dampened by the distress of disagreement. Number 4, pursue God's acceptance. Verse 18, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Ultimately, our goal in the pursuit of the spiritual qualities mentioned by Paul in verse 17 is serving our Master and submitting to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do for ourselves should ultimately be for His sake. What we do for other believers should ultimately be for His sake. In fact, everything we do should be to please and to glorify our sovereign Lord and Savior. Our desire and motivation is to seek our Lord's acceptance. Paul adds that if we live in this manner, other believers will notice and give approval. We should not be taking center stage, feeling that we have to call the shots, and looking out for self as we consider our preferences and activities. Our motive as blood-bought children needs to be something above and beyond our own opinions and our own preferences. Number 5, pursue edification. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Paul's admonition here will go a long way in dissolving the hard attitudes that crystallize from differences that are expressed and continued among believers. Concentrate on building up, on edifying, and not tearing down. One way we can do this is by focusing upon the vast majority of practices and opinions we do hold in common, and allow the Spirit of God to work in hearts and lives as He develops faith and conviction and maturity in each individual. We are not all at the same place in the Christian journey. We have some young believers who are starting out on that journey. We have some seasoned veterans who have weathered the storms and the trials. And we have those at different varying places in between. We cannot expect everyone to hold the same convictions and for everyone to be at the same place in their maturity, spiritually speaking. We need to build each other up and continue to build each other up. Pursue righteousness, pursue peace, pursue joy, pursue God's acceptance, and pursue edification. As we apply these guiding principles about conscientious differences of opinion in Romans 14, may God bless this congregation with peace, void of conflict, love and deference for each other, steadfast unity, and a dynamic testimony for Christ in a world that is bent on serving self. We can be different through Christ, who gives us the victory and the strength.
Brother Kim was speaking. One thought just kept coming to my mind. United we stand, divided we fall. And a story that I recently read, and I think it would apply to what Brother Kim was applying or talking to us about tonight. My wife says the fish wrapper is my second Bible. But the story in there was of the Special Olympics, and they were having a race, and now runners all lined up, and the gun cracked, and they ran, and all of a sudden everybody gasped and sort of let out a cry of dismay, and one of the runners had fallen, and all the other runners stopped, and they looked back, and they went back, and in their mental state, they helped that runner up, and they all held hands, and they went to the finish line together. And I had to think, is that what Brother Ken's telling us tonight? You know, they all wanted to win that race, but what really mattered in the end was they finished together. And I think that's what really matters to us. It's nobody's getting to heaven before anybody else or any special way. We all need to pull together. And I think as times, as we see times going on around us and things going on around us, and I think we all realize that persecution is going to come. We're going to have to pull together, and we're going to have to get rid of some differences. And I know sometimes I can be pretty small in that area myself. So all those who are able, let's just stand for closing prayer.